Okay, give it up for Lambert. Lambert.
Oh my goodness. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. I'm scared to death. I worked on PowerPoint slides all last week, and they were trashed, and hours and hours wasted, and Bruce helped me out. He rescued them and did them over, and then I assigned him the clicker today, because I want to read out of the Old Family Bible. And I brought my Old Family Bible, and today we want to go through the book of Joel. That's in the clean pages. It's in the back part of the Bible. Now, I don't think anybody here has an Old Family Bible. Bruce and I will get you one, and you should take one. This is for Bruce, for Andy. This is for you, Andy. This is an Old Family Bible from PBC from 1960. They had them in the pews then. Bruce and I looked all over for them, and there's none down in the basement, none in the catacombs. They've all been given to the needy and the poor. But never mind. Please turn to the book of Joel. And I don't have to pay much attention because I've got all the notes in the margins here. So all I got to do is talk. And Bruce has got to get the slides. There's the first one. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. He was probably a contemporary of Isaiah. That'd be 700 and something B.C. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a prophet in Jerusalem. And a great disaster has come upon the land. A collapse of the economy. In this case, an invasion of locusts. It could be the sort of thing like a preemptive nuclear attack or a collapse of the stock market that could threaten any of us any minute. Hear this, you aged men. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. This is so momentous that you're going to tell your kids and tell your grandchildren about this episode in the history of Israel. And it's a locust invasion. Cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Click. Click, click. Hey, Bruce.
Sorry.
That's a locust there. They're grasshoppers. There are about 23 different kinds of these little creatures. I don't know if you had any in your gardens. They're ordinarily very solitary. Every once in a while, their hormones act up and they swarm. Next slide. And that's a swarm there. The locusts will invade and take out every green living thing. All the grass and all the flowers and the bark off the trees. We had locust invasions in this country in the 1800s. A billion or more insects, like a great cloud. They're loud with their wings flying. And when they chomp because they've got lion's teeth. And the whole land is devastated in front of a locust attack. You can still find these in Central Africa. They had them a few years ago in Australia. Probably one kind of locust here in four stages of molting rather than four different kinds of locusts. Now, the prophet sends out a signal, and the first people that he wants to hear this are the drunkards. That's not you and me. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine it is cut off from your mouth. This reminded me of my boozing years and the fact that I've been sober for 41 years now, so hope that's encouraging. Hang in there. I took LSD once, too. That was 55 years ago, but that's a whole other can of worms. We won't go into that. Jesus saves. Jesus heals, okay? Now, here's Joel's description of this locust invasion. A nation of locusts has come up against my land, powerful and without number. Its teeth are lion's teeth. It has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines, splintered my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Okay, now he says, look, you guys, I want you to all repent. All the way across the board, the whole country's got to seek God. It's not just a matter of a few Christians seeking God. He says, lament like a virgin clothed with sackcloth. Israel's a virgin at this point in her history. She becomes the wife of God, turns into a prostitute. God has to divorce her. That's a whole nother story. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. the cereal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The food supply is shut off. Safeway and Target and all those places don't have any more food. It doesn't come in by trucks. It used to come in off the fields. You get it at the farmer's market. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. People that feel this most keenly are those who have a relationship with God, who realize that their whole country is in big trouble, like our country is in big trouble right now. The fields are laid waste. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine fails. The oil languishes. Wine's a picture of joy. Oil is a picture of the supply of the Spirit. All diminished. He says, look, you guys, be confounded, O tillers of the soil, you farmers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine withers. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate and apple, all the trees of the field are withered, and gladness fails from the sons of men. Depression, anxiety, dropping out. You see, that's all in there for, what do you do when the sky falls? What do? You got to just run and hide under the covers, like we used to do when we were little kids. Now, he's got some instructions. The prophet says, look, you guys, I want you to call a fast. I want you to take this seriously. I want you to get together and start praying. And prayer starts usually at the house of God. It should spread out through the whole country. We have a national day of prayer here. I don't think anybody pays any attention to that. We have governor's prayer days and Palo Alto prayer days, but those are all in the past. Call the elders. He talked to the priests earlier. Now he's talking to the elders. He says, I gather the elders and all the inhabitants, ordinary people in the land, and come to the house of God, the Lord your God, and cry to the Lord. We are the house of God. It's not a building, as has been often said here. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is a technical term. It's a phrase that occurs 75 times in the Bible. And it means an unusual period of history when God intervenes, when he steps back in and fixes things. And it's a terrible day because everything gets upheaved, everything that's not permanent and solid on the rock, solid rock. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are ruined because the grain has failed. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep are dismayed. See, something like a locust invasion devastates the whole land, and the farm animals and the wild animals all suffer. So it affects every level of the whole society. Where did I stop?
19.
Society. Oh,
Lord.
19. Verse 19. Verse 19. Now, the prayer meeting should be like Joel prayed here. Unto thee, O Lord, I, Joel, cry. Fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Flame has burned all the trees of the field. Unto the even the wild beasts cry to thee, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. That's what happens after a locust invasion. All is desert. That which was like the Garden of Eden before, behind the locust invasion, is desolate. And how do you survive? Now, he says, look, I want you guys to get up on the roof and sound your shofars and blow your trumpets. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been of old, nor will be again after them throughout the years of all generations. He switches here from an insect invasion of locusts to an army, an invading army. You see the subtle way? This way you got to read the whole book and think about it, because there's very much subtle in the Hebrew here. And the day of the Lord, that intervention when God steps into history, is not going to be fun for those who stay here. We won't be here. I'm firmly convinced that you and I will be safe in New Jerusalem. That's a whole other story. But the earth is going to be put in a time of terrible testing. And the purpose of that testing is to drive all these unbelievers in their pride and their arrogance and drive them to the Lord. That's how God's mercy works. He makes things really rough for us to get our attention. I think you all know that. Yeah.
Yeah, we do.
Thank you. That's arousements. You know what arousements are in the black gospel church? When the preacher says something you like, you all say amen. Don't do that here. I mean, that wouldn't be tasteful for a conservative, evangelical, old-fashioned Bible church. This is Peninsula Bible Church, and I would like you guys to help solve the biblical illiteracy problem in our day by getting the Bible out, and you got to read it yourself.
Amen.
When I was a new Christian 55 years ago, everybody in Los Altos Baptist Church read the Bible.
Amen.
Two or three times a year. Just sit down and read it. Spend half an hour every morning and talk to Jesus, and that word will leap out of the page at you. No more pablum, you guys. No more children's food. Get in there and read it. And if you don't have a Bible to read it, well, iPhone will work. But now, their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Like war horses they run, as with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like a crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Quite likely, what Joel is predicting here was the coming invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, who spent 10 years invading the Holy Land and finally destroyed the temple and the city, killed a couple million people. Jeremiah was there. He watched it all happen. And there was a great army, not just once, but several times, devastating the land. And Joel probably had that in mind as he's looking ahead. He's a prophet, after all. And you should go read about the destruction of Jerusalem. By the way, you want to get to know Nebuchadnezzar, because he's converted. He's in heaven with us. Daniel chapter 4 will reassure you about that. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march, each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. That's not locusts anymore. That's soldiers plundering and pillaging and destroying and breaking into houses and raping the women and killing the kids, killing men, women, and children. That's the reality of these terrible judgments of God in history. We probably are on the verge of such a terrible time of judgment, unless you want out. If you want to escape, there is a way of escape, and it's Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you're perfectly safe. No bad things will happen to you. You already know that. So he's running the whole universe, by the way. And why can't he run your life? Why can't you say, okay, Jesus, I'm tired of fighting on my own. I want to just get up, give up, and quit. Can you run my life? That's called the exchange life. We'll talk about that on another occasion. The earth quakes before them. The Bay Area had major earthquake in 1906. The San Andreas Fault and the Calaveras Fault are loaded with tension like rubber bands right now. The stress is waiting to go. I don't know when we're going to have an earthquake. It's been God's held off. But there is coming a time when worldwide earthquakes will happen. When a Yellowstone magma chamber will spew open lava over the whole West. When the Russians may send nuclear weapons down on us. Thankfully, God's not letting that happen. He's restraining all that because of us.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing to be part of a little remnant of survivors?
Absolutely.
We're more than conquerors, more than survivors. Now, the great the day of the Lord. At the day of the Lord, the Lord Jesus brings his armies into the battle, his angelic armies. And when he comes back, by the way, we're all coming with him on horses. I don't know if you can ride a white horse. Revelation 19. You ought to take horseback lessons. I love horses, but that's another story. Now, okay, here's what he wants us to do. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just fix the externals of your life. Go inside and clean it all up in there. That's where the garbage all is. That's where the trash is. That's where the past. And Jesus is ready to wipe that all out if he hasn't already. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride to be her chamber. If you're planning on getting a wedding, you can wait till the prayer meeting's over. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. You're all priests, by the way. Jesus is our great high priest, so don't be intimidated by the word priest. And say, spare thy people, O Lord, and make not thy heritage a reproach. I buy word among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where's their God? Oh, those Christians, they don't believe in a real God. They have fairy tale God. They have a powerless God. They have a God who doesn't do anything. He's a wimp. See that, how the world looks at us? Why, this is the most powerful group of people in the whole region gathering together. There are groups just like this all over the world gathering together around Jesus. He's the center of how God works in the world. So don't be intimidated by this secular culture around you, because it's on its way out. It's going to crash and burn. I'm sorry about that. Now, there's a great turn here. This is a prayer, anguish prayer to God. And guess what? He answers the prayer. This is one of those occasions when you pray and pray and there's no hope and there's nothing but despair. And then suddenly he says, okay, God, I heard you. Okay, guys, I heard you. I am going to turn things around radically. I'm going to save the destruction for a later time. And the Lord says this: the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I'm going to clean up your reputations and what people think of you and give you a good name in the community, all by grace. May not have deserved it. I will remove the northerner, that's Nebuchadnezzar, or the Antichrist, the Assyrian, who is yet to come in history, because armies will surround Jerusalem in the days ahead. That's what the theme of the prophet gets to. I will remove the northerner far from you, drive him into the parched and desolate land, his front into the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, his rear into the western sea, the Mediterranean. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Now, these are literal vines and grapes and fields in Israel. They're spiritual for us. They're inside. The garden of God is inside of you. Are you tending your inner garden? Are you cultivating your personal intimate relationship with Jesus? You see, that's what he's pointing at. The prophets are talking about externals and shadows, but for us, this is inner reality. This is reality. Be glad, O sons of Dion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and latter rain as before. We have the same kind of climate as Israel did, Mediterranean dry climate, winter rains and tapers off in the summer. So in Israel, they have early rains and later rains. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years which the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. Boy, that's a very powerful verse, because that applies not just to Israel, it applies to you guys. Do you have some wasted years? Do you have some rubbish? Do you have some devastation behind you? That's why I'm in this group, because I have plenty of devastation. And God says here, look, you guys, I'm going to forget all that. I'm going to give you back those wasted years. I'm going to give you back your whole past. I'm going to turn it out and send it back to you, and it's your heritage, and that's my pleasure to do that. See that? Ray Stedman quoted this very verse in one of his sermons, and he's talking to somebody in his office and assuring them that this verse applied to them. It does. It applies to you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I, the Lord your God, and there is none else. My people shall never again be brought to shame. Isn't that incredible? How many of you have shame and guilt, false shame, false guilt, and you've never gotten rid of it? Well, get rid of it today, because God does not remember that. He's blotted it out. So why should you bring it up all the time? If you really are a new creature and all things are made new, then live that way. Be free. Okay?
Yes.
It shall come to pass afterward. Now there's a big jump here from the day of Joel to the end of the age. Way past Pentecost, when the church was born, all the way down to the end of the age. We're coming to the end of the age right now. And God's going to do the following. I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible, the great manifest day, summation of all of human history, when God wraps it up, when the kingdom of God comes down on us. It shall come to pass that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We call on the name of the Lord, we'll be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there'll be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Amen.
I'm a survivor. I hope you are. We're going to be there when this happens. It's not imaginary. This isn't some kind of ancient history. Behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations, that's the Goyim, the Gentiles, and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, outside of Jerusalem, probably near Tekoa, the place of the last judgment. You've heard about the last judgment. You've seen paintings about it. Well, there's going to come a time when God's going to judge the whole world. Not you and me, because we've already been judged. So we can watch all this from the mezzanine. And the nations are all going to be gathered in hostility against the Jews. And God's going to have a courtroom scene. The invading army is going to get wiped out. The Jews are going to get vindicated. We are connected to Israel and to Israel's destiny. This is a very big theme in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, it should be very obvious. If you read the New Testament, it should be very, very obvious that we Gentiles are outsiders, strangers to the promises God made to Abraham and to the Jews. But we are nevertheless Abraham's children through faith in Jesus. Okay? Amen. I agree with you. I will gather all nations and bring them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people and my heritage Israel, because they've scattered them among the nations, divided my land, cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for a harlot and have sold a girl for wine and drunken. This is how the Jews have been treated historically down through history. There's less than, 10 million Jews in the whole world. They have been persecuted and hounded and killed, slaughtered. Hitler got rid of 6 million. He didn't like them. They were a threat to his lifestyle. The Jews in Israel, they're back since 1948 in small numbers. They're not a believing people yet. They will be, because it's going to take this World War III event to get them to look upon him whom they've pierced. That's a whole other threat we can save for another time. The nations of the world have not only plundered and made war against the Jews, they have kidnapped men, women, and children and sold them on the slave market and mistreated the Jews and hounded them. The Jews in this country are generally well treated. They don't usually believe in God, with a few exceptions, but Jewish people are not like us Gentiles in their temperament and the way they're wired. So that's something for you guys to do for your homework assignment. Now, there's an announcement. Andre.
I got a question there. How is it that God believes in the Jews and Jews don't believe in God?
We have to read the Bible to figure out this long, long story of how stubborn and proud and self-righteous the Jews have become and how they have resisted Jesus all the way through the New Testament, all the way through the Gospels. Jesus pled with his people. He yearned to have them come to him. And what did they do? They killed him. Very convenient to get rid of somebody who wants to tell the truth to you, isn't it? It's very handy. Well, a hardening came upon Israel so that the message could go to us Gentiles.
Amen.
The fires of God are going to turn back to Israel soon, when we're out of here. When we're out of here. Okay. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, or your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a warrior. Hasten and come, all you nations round about. Gather yourselves there. Bring down thy warriors, O Lord. So these armies are gathering against Israel to wipe out the Jews once and for all, to rid the world of this plague, of this scourge, kill them all out. The armies of the world are going to be surprised when they come and find that Jesus is in the invading army that's bigger and greater. See how Joel is amplifying all this that he started out with, started with the locust invasion. Look where it's going, right to the end of the age. Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Isn't that great? Billy Graham, I think, took that phrase, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It works for us, too. Multitudes, multitudes have been gathered around in order that they can see Jesus. And they're surprised. A lot of people don't want to see Jesus. They're going to have to see him anyway. Tough. If you don't let him be your Savior, he's going to be your judge. That's just that's the way the universe is built. I didn't build it. I didn't have anything to do with the construction of the universe or of Adam and Eve and all that history. But that's why you should read Samuel Kings and Chronicles when you go home today. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold of the people of Israel. So you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwell in Zion, present tense. I dwell in Zion, my holy mountain. That's New Jerusalem. It's where he is right now. And strangers shall never again pass through it. No more plundering and pillaging by locusts, by enemies. No more ravaging of your lives by the enemy. He's been pushed out under the boundaries. In that day, the mountains will drip sweet wine. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. That's both literal and spiritual. The fountain of the Lord is the Holy Spirit filling you. The abundance of the Holy Spirit is yours. Does not turn you into speaking in tongues and into a wild fanatic from the church down the street. It just makes you a whole person. That's all it is. You need the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You just don't let him run things like he wants to do. Because the Holy Spirit is ready to energize, to impart love, to minister personally to you intimately. Long hours of the night, whenever you're distressed, go talk to the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. Okay? Eat. Now, there's going to be a punishment for all of the enemies of Israel. Egypt. In that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. This is back to Israel. Egypt shall become a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence they did to the people of Judah, because they've shed innocent blood in their land. What did the Jews do? Did they shed innocent blood? Yeah, they did. They shed the blood of Jesus. He was of their own race and their own lineage, and he came as the Savior and the Messiah, and what did they do? Killed him. Did he stay dead? No. Came back 3 days later, talked to his disciples, spent 40 days with them, went into heaven, disappeared into the invisible world where he's running things right now. Don't be bothered by the darkness and the clouds and the externals in your life. That's the reality that I see here. Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, and I will not clear the guilty, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Isn't that a great, inspiring, mind-tingling letter from 2,800 years ago? Yes. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the prophet Joel and for the Bible, for the Old Testament and the New Testament, for these true stories of men and women who suffered and died and trusted in you the way we're trusting in you. We're all weak and fragile and frail, but you like to choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so help us to just be willing to be fools for Christ's sake. And thank you that he's with us, that he's in our very midst today. In the name of Jesus, amen.